going to get a chance to tell us about her trip, but I hope that she does. But I just want you to be aware that she was on that trip, and be thankful that folks from our church are going out and doing things like this. So just want you to, probably some of you knew about that, but probably many of you did not. This morning, I'm Sunday before 4th of July, I'm going to talk about something that has actually become somewhat controversial in the church today. I'm going to talk about patriotism. And we've been talking about living for God's glory. And last Sunday, we started a kind of a thing about worship. And we're going to pick that back up next week. And it's going to come in a little bit today. But the thought here of living for God's glory, how do those two things go together? Being a patriot and what it means, what patriotism means, and living for God's glory. Now, there was a time in America when virtually every church equated patriotism with Christianity. That was just a basic thought. If you were Christian, you were patriotic. And Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, once said, Christianity and patriotism are synonymous terms. And hell and traitors are synonymous. So if you were a traitor to your nation, you couldn't be a Christian. And Christianity and patriotism, synonyms, mean the same thing. So it was often considered that to support America was actually a Christian duty. And some still believe that. There's others who do not. Now, there are preachers today and Christian writers today that are telling us we need to kind of do a double check on this idea of patriotism. In fact, some will say it's wrong. I read an article this week. Now, this guy's not an American. He was an Australian, and he was talking about himself, but he was also talking to Americans. Made it very clear in his article. I read an article by an Australian named Michael Frost, who boasted that, who boasted, I don't love my country. I don't love my country. And he argued that when Christians love their countries, they are putting their country before God. Now, we're going to look at the Bible this morning because we want to see what the Bible says. Not what Michael Frost or somebody else says, but we want to see what the Bible says. And we want to talk about this issue. But unless there's any mistake about the point of this message, before I go any further, okay, let me just start right here. Being a God-led patriot is not wrong, okay? The American Christian not only can be, but I believe they should be patriots. But there is a danger to be aware of when we start talking about patriotism. Because patriotism can cross the line into idolatry. That's the reason that some fear it today. They fear the danger of turning it into idolatry. And so they say, well, I just want to back off completely from any thought or idea or expression of patriotism, lest I become an idolater. This morning, what I'd like to do is look at how we can be Christian and live for the glory of God, and be patriots, and experience patriotism without it being idolatry. Because there is that danger of turning our patriotism into a type of idolatry. Those who are trying to warn us about the dangers of patriotism, or even saying that we should not be patriotic, and especially in our churches, there's a lot of voices that, you know, they're saying that the American flag should not be in the church. They're saying, you know, we shouldn't sing songs like God Bless America. They're saying those kinds of expressions in the church. they shouldn't be there. And there are people who are building that case. And there are Bible references that they use. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. Paul, writing to the Christians of his day, was saying, we are citizens of another kingdom. Now, he did not say, you are not citizens of the nation that you live in. But he did say, we have a citizenship that is above and different than our earthly citizenship. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter, speaking to Christians, said, we are sojourners and exiles. He said, this is not our home. Our home is with our Father. Our home is with our God. Our home is the kingdom of heaven. And the Scripture makes it very plain that Jesus is our King. That Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And one of our American founding fathers, John Adams, famously said, no king but Jesus. No king but Jesus. So how do we do this? How can we be patriotic and still live for God's glory? How can we, if we are citizens, if our citizenship is in heaven, if we are sojourners and exiles in this land, if Jesus is our King, how can we live for the glory of God and be a patriot? Well, to answer that question, we have to understand and define what patriotism is and what it means to be a patriot. And if you open up dictionaries and you start looking at definitions of patriotism, you know, they differ from what, you know, from Webster's to this to that. You know, there's different wordings, but there's two words that pop up over and over in any definition of patriotism. They're the words love and devotion. Love and devotion. So if you just wanted to kind of summarize what the definition of patriotism is to love your country and to be devoted to your country. And off of that base, we start talking about being patriots. A patriot is seen as somebody who loves their country, somebody who is devoted to their country, somebody who is willing to support their country and even defend and possibly die for their country if that becomes necessary. So that means that if we're asking, how can a Christian be a patriot, or should a Christian be a patriot? We're basically saying, should a Christian love their country? Should a Christian love your country? And I've already shared with you a writer who says, I don't love my country. And saying that Christians should not be pursuing a love of country. So should a Christian love their country? Should they be devoted to their country? Should Christians support their country? Should we be willing to defend it? You know, there have been Christian movements that were pacifist. The Quakers would not serve in the military. And there is still an objection that you can file with the government. Conscientious objector. And say, my religious belief keeps me from serving in the military. I think probably most of us, there might be some exceptions, but I think probably most of us who are here this morning would say, of course, we should love our country. And of course, we should be willing to support and defend our country if that is necessary. But we might have some questions about, what does it mean to be devoted to my country? As a follower of Jesus Christ, who my primary allegiance is to Jesus Christ, can I talk about having allegiance to my country? Can I talk about being devoted to my country? Can I, as a cross as a Christ follower, be devoted to a country where abortion on demand is law of the land? Can I, as a Christ follower, be devoted to a country where same-sex marriage is widely practiced and accepted? If I have disagreements with my government, can I be devoted to my country? How do those two things go hand in hand? There are many Christians today who are challenging our nation's immigration policies, and they're saying, I can't support the current status quo. And there's Christians today who say they cannot support many of the laws and policies of our nation. And other Christians who wholeheartedly support the very same laws and the very same policies. That's why it's controversial. So how about it? Patriotism, living for God's glory. How can I put God first? Which is the biggest issue, the most important matter of my heart, the most important intention of my life as a follower of Christ should be to put God first and to totally surrender to living for the glory of God in everything I do. How can I do that and be a patriot? I'm going to take us to a passage of Scripture that probably isn't often associated with the idea of patriotism. But I want to go to Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through 44. This is Luke's account of the triumphal entry. Jesus is being declared king of Israel. He's riding in on a donkey. His followers are laying their cloaks on the ground. They're waving palm branches. They're singing or shouting, Hosanna to the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They are proclaiming Christ as king, and his opponents are standing by going, no, no, no. They're putting their fingers in their ears, and they're going, no, 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 no. I don't want to hear that. You can't call Jesus king. And Jesus says, if they do not proclaim me as king, the rocks will cry out and call me king. But in the middle of all of that happening, we have Luke 19, verse 41 and 44. Listen what happens. When he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it. He's coming down from the Mount of Olives, which sets above the city. From the Mount of Olives, you look out over the valley and then over the city. And he sees the city and he weeps. In verse 42, saying, would that you, even you, the city of Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground. And you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And the knowledge that Jesus has, that this is what is going to happen to Israel, and this is what is going to happen to Jerusalem, causes him to weep. In the midst of being declared king, in the midst of his triumphal entry, people are hailing him as king. They're celebrating his coming. And they think he's about to establish a government. And they think he's about to reestablish the throne of David. And they think he's about to kick the foreigners, the foreign Romans, out. And he stops to weep. And he's weeping because the people failed to recognize him for who he is. It's not wrong that they are hailing him as king. They are hailing him as king of Israel. And they do not understand that he is the king of glory. And so they are hailing him as king on this day. Yet he knows. He knew what was coming. That very soon, before the week was out, they were going to do an about face and they were going to demand that he be crucified. And he knew that he was going to die on the cross, and he knew he was going to rise again. But he also knew that the nation was going to reject him. That the nation was going to turn its back on his redemption. And he knew that God's judgment was going to fall on Jerusalem and on Israel. And he prophesies, he proclaims that the enemies are going to come and they're going to tear the city down and the people would be killed. And God was going to stand by and allow his judgment on these people and on that nation. And Jesus weeps for this people and he weeps for this city and he weeps for this nation because he loved them. Because he loved the people. He loved Jerusalem. He loved Israel. You could say, by the definition of what a patriot is, that Jesus was a patriot of his nation. That while he did not agree with everything in Israel, and he was very cognizant of their sin and their shortcomings, and he knew that God's judgment was coming, but he loved the people, and he loved the nation. He didn't despise these people. These people that were opposing him, and these people were plotting his death, and the people were going to follow along like sheep and demand his crucifixion. He didn't wish for their failure or gloat over their coming judgment. He wasn't sitting up there going, "You are so wrong, and you're going to get yours. And I'm looking forward to the day when God's judgment falls on this place." No, he wept for them. He loved them. He wept tears of compassion and love because he knew what was happening, yet he wanted the best for these people and for this nation. He wanted God's mercy for these people, yet he knew they were rejecting God's mercy. And he died for them. He didn't, of course, die for Israel alone. He died for the nations, including us. But he died for people that he loved. And he's grieved by their rejection and by the consequences and the judgment and the results of that rejection. Christ is, in every way, the goal for you and me. To know him. Follow him and to be like him. And so on that day, in the midst of this celebration of his kingship, when Jesus is weeping for the nation that he loves, it is an example for you and I to reach for. It's not a nationalistic patriotism. It's a love for country that doesn't pit nation against nation. It's a love for country followed by a realistic and honest and even mournful, grieving recognition of the shortcomings of the nation. And it's an example for us to follow. To love our nation. But also to grieve for what is wrong in our nation. So Jesus loved his country and he wanted what was best for it and he wept over its failures. And it is okay. In fact, it's imperative if as we follow Christ that we follow him in his example. You and I should do the same. We should love our country and we should want what is best for our nation according to God's purposes. And mourn the wrongs of our nation. And when necessary and appropriate, join in repentance for those wrongs. I want to show you a moment in a moment what biblical, spirit-led, God-glorifying patriotism is going to look like. But before we go there, I want to take a moment to see what it doesn't look like. Because there are dangers, as we told you, of patriotism looking, crossing the line into idolatry. And we want to avoid that. And the reason there are some voices in the church warning against patriotism, going so far as to say we shouldn't be patriotic at all, and warning against loving our country, is because crossing the line from loving country to idolatry is a real thing. It's not just an idea that someone has written about. It's not an idea that just someone who's opposed to patriotism has come up with. It is a real thing. And it's a dangerous thing. It is a God-offending thing. When any time we elevate anyone or anything above God, and we put anyone or anyone, if we take God out of His position of honor and priority and supremeness, if we move in our mind and our hearts, we move God out of that spot, we put something or someone else there, it offends God. And if we do that with our nation, it offends God. So patriotism that is idolatry is not some rare, extreme nationalism. As we said, we commit idolatry anytime we elevate something above God, and we love something more than we love God, and we give greater allegiance to someone or something more than we give to God. We give greater devotion or greater desire. Money can be an idol. Power can be an idol. Possessions can be idols. The flag can become an idol. And America can become an idol. When we're motivated, listen, when we're motivated more by a political or national agenda than by a gospel kingdom agenda, we're in danger of idolatry. When we're more motivated by some political agenda or a national agenda other than the gospel agenda, the kingdom agenda of exalting Christ, we're in danger. When it becomes more important to us to win an election, to preserve or gain power or influence, or to win a victory over opposing values or ideals than it is to win people to Jesus, we've got a problem. There are issues that are worth speaking for. There are issues that are worth standing for. But if that issue becomes more important to us than reaching people for Christ, we've got a problem. It's important that as the church and as believers that we participate in the democratic republic called America. It's important that we vote, and we should be following Christian biblical values when we go and we vote. And it's important that we come to understand the issues of the day in light of biblical truth. But if any of those issues and any of those situations and conflicts become more important to us than sharing Christ and reaching people for Jesus, we've got a problem. We may have crossed the line into idolatry. When it's more important to us to preserve our way of life than to share eternal life, we have a problem. If we adopt the point of view that America is always right, if we wear blinders that don't allow us to see national sin, and we become angry with those who speak against national sin, we have a problem. And those of us who are in this room, we probably, the majority of us, would agree that abortion is a national sin, and we're in agreement on that. But we need to be careful, because there are probably some things going on in America that we want, that are sin, that we maybe want to deny our sin, is sin. That we want to deny that it's a problem. Racism is still a real thing in America. And yes, it is true that life is better for ethnic minorities than it once was. And the legal system, the laws of the land have changed for the better. And no, people who are alive today were not alive during the sin of slavery in America in the early years of our nation, and we are not responsible for that sin. But racism still is a real thing. And if we're not willing to take a stand against racism as an individual or as a church, and we cloak our failure to seek justice and unity in the idea that America is above reproach, we have a problem. If we're rejecting voices that are honestly revealing injustices that are happening in our nation, and we say, this is America, that's not a problem. All you got to do is just pull yourself up, work hard, and you wouldn't have these issues and these problems that you're talking about. We very well may be guilty of idolatry. And I'm just throwing that one out there as an example. Do you get the idea? If we love our nation more than we love God, we refuse to worship when the mission and of the kingdom of God is given priority to the goals of America, well, I'm not going to be a part of that church because they're more concerned about telling people about Jesus than they are about my agenda or my politics. And so we say, well, I'm not going to worship because they're giving the kingdom of God priority. And I know we would never say it that way, but that happens. I'm not going to worship because the mission of the gospel is clashing with my politics or with what I think the nation needs to do. That's idolatry. We're putting something else above God in our lives. Okay, that's the worst case scenario. What kind of patriotism enables me to live for the glory of God? It starts right here. Patriotism that prompts me to pray for my nation. Patriotism that prompts me to pray for my nation. If you love America and you want what is best for America, if you want God's will to be accomplished in America, you will pray for America. We can say we love our country. We can salute the flag. We can pledge allegiance. We can sing the Star Spangled Banner. We can do all the things that patriots do. But if we do not pray for our country, how can we claim we really love our country? You're going to pray for those you love. You're going to pray for your children. You're going to pray for your grandchildren. You're going to pray for those you love. And if you love your nation, and you have a love in your heart for the nation, you will pray for the nation. And Jesus looked out over Jerusalem, and he loved those people, and he loved that city, and he loved that nation, and he wept for them on more than one occasion. He prayed for them, and he died for them. We in the church today, we need to be praying for America. And we need to pray that God will be glorified in America. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 tells us, Paul said, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And there are many people who are in the churches of America for the last 12, 16 years, we decided we don't want to pray for someone who's from a different political party or has a different idea or vision for America, and we're not going to pray for that president or that governor or that congressman because we don't agree with him. And instead of praying for them talk bad about them. We complain about them. Now, I'm not asking you to leave your critical thinking at the door. And I'm not asking you to not be willing to speak about the sins of the nation. But the Bible says to pray for these people and all of those that are in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. I'm going to give you some other scriptures here. 1 Peter 2:17 says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. We don't have an emperor. But we have leaders, and the Bible says to honor them. Romans 13:1 says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Jeremiah 29:7. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. 1 Peter 2:17. If you're writing these down. Romans 13:1. Jeremiah 29:7. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. In a verse I hope we all know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. So patriotism that leads me to pray for the nation is a patriotism that can glorify God. Patriotism that persuades me to proclaim the gospel to my nation is a patriotism that will glorify God. If you love America and you love Americans, the highest expression of that love is to desire and participate in helping them come to know and love God. You want to know one of the ways you can tell how much you love somebody is how, if they don't know Jesus, how much it tears you up and how much time you spend praying for them and how desperately you want them to come to know the grace and love of Jesus Christ. It might be a child. It might be a spouse. It might be a friend. It might be a grandchild. It might be a niece, a nephew. And they don't love God. And they're in rebellion to God. And it breaks your heart. You know why? Because you love them. And if we love America, it will break our hearts that there are so many Americans who don't know Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus gave us the Great Commission, and it began in downtown Jerusalem. And from there, the gospel was to be taken to Judea and then to Samaria. And it is still going to the ends of the earth and to the nations today. And there are still something like 6,000 people groups who have never heard of Jesus. And our gospel proclamation today for El Dorado First Baptist Church and for you and for your family and your discipleship begins in your own home and on your own street and in your own community. But it certainly will include taking the gospel to our nation. Every community, every neighborhood, every ethnic group, even the strangers who live among us, the sojourners among us. The Hebrew people were taught to deal with mercy and compassion. Today we call them immigrants. The Old Testament calls them sojourners and strangers. Government responsibility towards our borders is different than the Christian's responsibility. The government has a God-given responsibility to protect the nation. And sometimes that has some implications on the borders. The Christian has a God-given responsibility for anybody who ends up in our community, anybody who comes within our sphere of influence, anybody who we have the opportunity to share the love of Christ with, to do exactly that and to help them in any way we can. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Listen to Paul's personal testimony. I am speaking the truth in Christ. Romans 9:1. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Paul was a patriot. He loved his nation. He loved Israel. He loved the people, and it broke his heart that they didn't know Christ. And these are some of the most incredible words I've ever read. But Paul says, if the nation could be saved, if the nation could be redeemed, I would give up my salvation. If my nation could know Christ. Patriotism that persuades you to proclaim the gospel to your nation is a patriotism that glorifies God. One more. Patriotism that prompts me to praise. Patriotism that prompts me to praise. Praise God. That prompts me to praise God. We all know that the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your heart. We are to love God supremely. When our love of America is secondary to our love for God, we love God first. We recognize that the blessings of God in our nation, the blessings that come from being an American, we recognize how God has used the prosperity of this nation to share the gospel with the nations of the world. And we see the freedoms that we have to pray and to proclaim and to praise And we are moved to worship. To praise God for His mercy and His grace and His promises and His blessings. When we understand that what we have as Americans, what we have in America that makes America great, flawed as it can be, it is God's mercy and God's grace and God's provision and God's purpose that is to be praised. And it is God that is worshiped because of it. When your love for your country and your appreciation of the blessings and your appreciation of your freedoms and your appreciation of what you have as an American, when it leads you to worship God and to say, God, thank you, not out of a sense of superiority, not out of a sense of nationalism, not out of a sense of saying, I'm better than everybody else because I'm an American, but out of true gratitude and a heartfelt thanksgiving that undeservedly so, we have God's grace as a people and as a nation. And we fall on our face before God and we worship Him. That is a patriotism that glorifies God. In Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 27, Paul is preaching and he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Paul's telling us that God has set the nations in place, and that includes America. God has put America here. A patriotism that just celebrates America without honoring God. A patriotism that just exalts America without understanding that what we have to be thankful for is a gift from God. The patriotism that does not honor God's role in bringing this life we have about. That's idolatry. But a patriotism, a love for country, appreciation for our blessings, appreciation for what God has poured into our country, what God has done, and that we don't deserve it. It's mercy and it's grace and it's love. That kind of patriotism that causes us to worship God is a patriotism that's not idolatry and that can bring glory to God. There's patriotism that's not idolatry. It's the patriotism that because we love our country, but we love God and we love His kingdom and we love His gospel and we love His purposes, and so we pray for America and we share the gospel with Americans and we are moved to worship God and credit God and honor God for the blessings we have. That's a godly patriotism. We can be, and we should be, patriots that live first for the glory of God as we enjoy what He has made possible in this nation that we live in. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our freedoms. And Lord, we pray for our government. We pray for our courts. We pray for influences and principalities that are eroding the freedoms that we have. But Lord, may we understand and believe and may our faith educate us to the reality that there is no earthly